My text is in the Gospel according to St. Mark, and it's chapter 9. And in the account which I'm looking at, I'm taking the well-known phrase in verse 24. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And the verse altogether is a very moving one. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It's an account that we are all familiar with. Yet, nevertheless, despite its familiarity, it always has something new and fresh and encouraging for all of us, I should imagine. Here is a story, an account, really, of a miracle. And we have a son whom you could say, well, he's a pathetic figure, isn't he? He just is a pathetic little boy or young man, I don't know. We have also a parent who is heartbroken, a heartbroken father who feels so deeply for his son, and what parent wouldn't? And we have the Saviour. So those are our characters. We have this poor boy, we have a loving and a compassionate father, and we have our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's a very lovely scene. This kind of scene must be repeated many times in concerns for parents and their children, or spiritually we also can have children for their parents, of course. The background is an interesting one. It's regarding the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember the account? They'd gone apart, Jesus and two disciples, and his raiment became, he was transfigured before them. It must have been a tremendous thing to see. Let your thoughts go on it and meditate on it for a minute. There he is, and before them a change takes place. He is transfigured. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. They couldn't imagine anything more brilliantly pure and white than his raiment or the appearance of Jesus Christ. It must have been an overwhelming sight. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So now you have more on the scene, don't you? Previous to this account of the miracle, we have another three, or we have two disciples, onlookers, and we have the Saviour talking with Elias and with Moses. And they were frightened. Well, I can understand that. You can be thrilled and you can be frightened at the same time. You can think, this is really wonderful, but I'm also very nervous and I'm fearful and I'm frightened. And they were. Peter didn't know what on earth to say. So I think he said the first thing that came to his mind, shall we build three tabernacles? Like of respect for our Lord and for the other two. For he wist not what to say. He just didn't know what to say. He wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Not just afraid, they were sore afraid. And then it's a voice. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Somebody else is very near. And that is the Father. And all of a sudden, it's just Jesus. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should not tell any man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. They discussed about that. They couldn't really understand what it meant to be raised from the dead. That puzzled them too. Then we come down now, as if it were come down to earth. Come to the where the people are, at the bottom of the hill. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. So there's an argument going on and a discussion going. Now, that's where we enter in. So there's quite a crowd there. There's been a lovely spiritual scene. Now, we enter into a situation that is very much on earth and of the from the glory and the loveliness of the radiance of Jesus shown to them. Now we come to the needs and the sorrows and the affairs of men. And in particular, we're looking at this boy. And the first little thought I have is the plight of the son. I think of him as pathetic because there is something very moving and very sad about him. But it is a father that steps forward. There's a crowd there. And the disciples are wondering, the two that come down, whatever is this din, whatever is all this noise that's going on. And the father steps forward, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now that is what this all up, this argument is about. Is I've just done this. I brought my son with me, and I have a dumb spirit. In Luke, the account has one other detail. I have brought my only son. So that just stresses really something of the intimate and the loveliness and the sadness of the situation as well. And this is how he behaves. He's wild. And whithersoever he taketh him, the spirit that's in him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I'm seeing my own son behaving in this very energetic and strong way, and yet it wastes him away, so that I see before my eyes my son is pining away. And I came, I'd heard, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. I just hoped that they could help, and they could not. So that's why all the talk was going on, and all the debate and all the arguing, and they could not. Maybe one of the other was trying. One prayed, another prayed, they prayed together, but there was no relief. This poor boy was in exactly the same position as he was when he was brought to them, and they could not. It is a terrible affliction that we see here. It's made worse by being possessed by an evil spirit. And the violence of this young man, or this boy's behavior, is the power of evil in him. It's a very real situation. Now we're looking here at a miracle, and a miracle of healing. But I'm making a parallel nevertheless, and I think it's right to do so. We can take the two together, and quite happy for both to go together, and for whichever one we want, or both, or that as well. But the parallel is this, that we could have a son, or a daughter, or a father, or a mother, who is wild, but a more sinister thing than what this boy had actually. And at the end of the day, much more violent, and teareth much more severely, and is much more terrible. And that is a condition that eventually leads a person to a spiritual death. And as he was saying about his son, he pineth away regarding an unbelieving member of the family, you say, sin is destroying them. I see it before my very eyes that sin is destroying their lives and held firmly by Satan. In the miracle, he's held firmly by an evil spirit. There's a double thing here as well anyway. But in what we are talking about, when we are in the darkness and the grip of Satan, we are held firmly by Satan himself. This condition is described clearly in the epistle to the Ephesians that we are familiar with. And this is how it is described, that when we were in darkness, before we became Christian, or if you're not Christian now, this is how you are regarded from the point of view of Scripture. You walked according to the course of this world. And that sounds harmless enough. Which way do you walk? You might ask a person, a son or a daughter, father, mother, which way you're going. Well, I'm merely going the way of this world. But when you think of the way of this world, sometimes it can appear not too bad, and other times it's violence and it's cruelty beyond description. And sometimes we hear accounts of things that we can hardly bear. The place where I was last week, I'm not going to give you the event, it's too terrible to relate. But then this person who had been terribly, terribly attacked appeared for help. The person who saw the person fainted. And the doctor had to be treated for some weeks to get over the shock or the violence that had been done. Now you might say, well, yes, that's extreme. Of course it is. But nevertheless, it's in the course, all this muddle, from what appears to be harmless things, yet drive them to their conclusion. There's a sinister shadow. We call it the shadow death. And so if we have a relative or somebody like that in that shadow, we should be concerned. Why should we be concerned? Because in that same passage in Ephesians, it says that they are held in the grip of the prince of the power of the air. That's one of the names of Satan. Sometimes called Satan, sometimes the devil, sometimes Lucifer, Beelzebub, the father of lies. It's many names. But here, the god of this world, with a small g, of course. But here is another title. It's a very telling one. The prince of the power of the air. As everywhere in this world, you'll find him. No matter which country you go to, sometimes people say, well, I want to escape from it all. I want to get away from it all. You can't get away because he's the prince of the power of the air. He is everywhere. He is. It is impossible to escape him. They're in that grip. And do we realize what that means? Is eternity that real to us? Or if we have a friend who's hurtling to hell, but doing so perhaps rather sedately or wildly, as the case may be, do we really consider eternity, that it can be at our very doorstep, and from what we call time, and we measure with watches and clocks and calendars and what have we, and suddenly we go into something that's immeasurable. Cannot describe it, cannot measure it. But we have souls that cannot die, and suddenly they're flung there. And are we happy about that? Are we willing to be silent? With ordinary things, we would warn people if there were a great peril. We say, don't go that way. I plead with you. Sometimes I wonder, do we really believe? And has our faith really gripped us as it ought to grip us? Living such that Ephesian epistle again, living according to the lust of the flesh. That means the gratification of self. That is, I'm going to have this. This is in my life. And don't come between me and my sin because I love it. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We call that spiritual death. You know, there are no tablets for death. There's no injection for death. There's no remedy for death. Death is death. But it's spiritually dead. You see, we are not able. We would be like the disciples in our own strength, wouldn't we? And we would not be able to do anything, even in a case like that. The behavior of sin brings tears and ruin. I'm right, Santa. We all know that here tonight. We are involved in it in the life, in a sense, maybe in our own life, maybe those we know, and in the city we love, and the generation that we belong to. Sin causes many tears and ruins everything. It ruins the life of nations. It ruins families. It ruins individuals. It spoils everything. And meanwhile, we see a generation pining and a sinister cloud of death upon them, the picture of total despair. The Lord looked around. He had something very much in mind, as I described now, and he looks at it in a general way. He's very much aware of this boy and his father, and certainly he's going to give them his undivided attention. But then he says, before he says that, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You know, I mean this in the most respectful way because I'm including myself in this now. I know we believe. I know we do. And I know we care. I know we give of ourselves. But are we really taken up with it? I sometimes fear for myself, you know, where is the blessedness we knew when first we saw the Lord? Where is that urgency of telling people of salvation and the horrors of being lost away from God? He stood there now in all his beauty, in a way that would veil his glory from our sight because we could not bear it. Would he have to say to me and say to you, O you faithless generation? He doesn't mean unfaithful, but lacking in faith. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Yet he is long-suffering, his forbearance is wonderful, and he goes on with us. But that's a general statement that he gives to his disciples, remember, and those around, and to us. Then he comes back then. You see, the plight of the boy was that he tears himself and... But we have a more sinister one, is of unbelief. But it isn't quite as obvious. It is sometimes as obvious. But it isn't always as obvious. But it is there. It's a terrible, sinister thing. And it spells death. Eternal death. And secondly, the problem of the father. I thought about this man a great deal. And Jesus said to him these lovely words, and they are lovely words too. Bring him to me. You see, he's tried his disciples, and they were very sincere, very good, very well-meaning, and very frustrated, and very disappointed, and cut to the quick regarding his comment now as well, I'm sure. And then Jesus looking at the Father, now the scene is entirely, is as if for the moment the disciples are blocked out, the multitude are not there, it's just the Savior, the Father, and the Son. And all that matters now, in a sense, it's as if there was no one else there but these three, and they are there. Bring him to me. Now, when he brought the Son to him, there's a violent reaction. And there is, really. And they brought him unto him, and he saw him straightway. The Spirit tear him, and he fell to the ground, and wallowed, and foamed. And they said, this is terrible, whatever's happening to him. But I can understand that. You know, when we bring somebody, or when we come near to the things of God, Satan very, very reluctantly is going to give us up. He's going to do all that he can. If he cannot keep us, he will endeavor to spoil us. You know, that we will be inactive in some way, or frustrated in some way. And so Satan goes wild upon this little boy's body, and there he is wallowing and foaming on the ground. But the father brought him to Jesus. Now, I want to say something for us all now. I know that Satan makes frantic efforts to keep whom he can to be in hell with him. How did you who are the Lord's now, how did you come to him? This morning, I met a friend of mine who's not here tonight, but here this morning. He brought me to Jesus. You know? He asked me, and he brought me to a meeting. I wonder, you know, I don't want to make a demonstration asking how many, but I'm sure there are very large, if not probably almost all of you, were brought by somebody. And it's a wonderful thing. There is a great difference, you know, and there is nothing wrong in handing an invitation, and I think there is room for that, and I'm sure it has some results. But it's much more effective when you follow the invitation by saying, I've called for you, will you come? If we care enough, we will. I don't want anyone to feel uncomfortable. I'm asking myself the same question. When did you last bring somebody with you? Or at least ask. It's important if we really believed. If we were allowed a glimpse of hell, and I do not think we could bear it, but if we were allowed a glimpse of hell, and if we have unbelieving neighbors, we would not be able to contain ourselves. We would be persistent. Please come. Come once with me, just to see and to hear and see what it is like. Do we really care? Here we find a man who cares. It is his son, but he cares. Our Lord then gives careful attention. Now, remember one of the hymns we sang? It not only mentioned this miracle, but it mentioned a few of them. But in them, if you remember, one of the things that thrilled me about the life of our blessed Savior is a little lesson. I'm not saying I learned it properly. I'm always afraid I've learned a lesson. I saw it then and began to learn it. It was when I was in the country congregation before I came here. I know it's a long time ago, but when I was there, there was one very distinctive feature about that village. It was really quite a remarkable village. You know, it was very close. Of course, you only had to open the front door and you could speak to the other person there. Little narrow streets. And everybody cared for everybody, and they were very lovely people. But what I noticed was this. Their care for the individual. I'm not saying that they were uncritical. I'm not saying that they never gossip. I'm not saying any of those things. Those things are everywhere. But there was one thing I did learn there. Supposing there were a funeral now, put it like this, give you an example. Now, funerals were a very big affair. It really took many, many hours. And you'd go to a funeral and say, well, who has died? It'd be an elder or a well-known person, and the church, but a little less than this church, would be full. All the village would be there. But even if it was the most ordinary person, who really didn't matter very much as far as the social structure was concerned, it would be full. That was always the thing that astonished me, you know, a kind of respect like that. For each person had his place, and each person, I don't know, it's like now times have changed, and maybe I'm romancing a little as well. But anyway, I learned that lesson. And the lesson was this. I then began to see in the scriptures that when Jesus spoke to a person, he gave them his diligent attention. He didn't say, tell me a story, and then look around and half listen to somebody else's. You know? He didn't listen to a person and his mind was far away thinking, what shall I do tomorrow? Now, we do that. We all do it. And you know that the last few sentences you haven't heard, really. It can be like that with all of us, but with him, he listens to every word. And as he's listening to every word, he looks at you and myself into the very depths of our being. These are the dealings of our blessed Savior. This is how he approaches a person, whoever we are, whether we are special in our own sight, the sight of others, or whether we are just very, very ordinary like we are here, ordinary people. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon to him? When did this awful thing grip him? And I find this, perhaps, one of the phrases in this particular account as one that grips my heart when he says, of a child. I really don't remember. He seems to have been always like that, it's of a child. And oft times it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Oh, it's been terrible. And we know he loves him because he brought him with tears. He said, you know, he's just destroying. Whatever it is, he said, that's gripping this poor boy of mine, is destroy him. And he said to Jesus, if thou canst do anything... Now, notice this. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Do we learn something there? He so loved his boy that he identified himself with him. Is that wonderful? He wasn't saying, I'm all right, my boy's in a mess. I feel for my boy, I'm one with my boy. If you're able to help, if it's possible, well, you can see his disciples had failed, and there was disappointment still hovering about his heart, I suppose, I don't know. I don't think we should justify him in any way, but there is an if there. Then our Lord looks at the Father, and he picks up one word. He picks up the word, if. And he leads him now. You know, this is what the way our Savior worked, in a way. His method. I don't like to use the word methodology at all. But he would never confuse a person. For example, he wouldn't batter them with truths they could never understand. But he would come near them and listen to them and see where they were coming from. And then lead them from there. So he's leading this man from if. Can you get very far with if? And he leads him to the realm of faith. Now, I'm not saying this man's an unbeliever, but I'm saying he's not exercising it. And Jesus said unto him, if, now he takes if, two ifs, they're very different ifs. If thou canst, but another if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Well, that's a big saying. I know the answers we want are immediate, and is a kind of an age that wants an immediacy in that way. But if we are willing for God's answer in these things, and we come believing, he says, all things are possible to him that believeth. Maybe we haven't gone enough in that realm. We can be so overtaken and taken up with our needs. This is hurting, I want it better, and so on. Rather than seeing this great power that's holding this boy, it's an evil spirit holding him, but there is a greater power holding him as well as that great sinister power that holds every unbeliever in Cardiff City tonight, and in any other place for that matter. There's a great deal of revelry and a great deal of happiness, apparent happiness. It came to me like a shock once. Our children made a treat for us on our Ruby wedding, and we had a room in a nice hotel in town. It was nice, it was lovely, and we had just an ordinary nice meal together. It was really nice, and a happy, happy time. Then it got a bit late. It must have been 9 or 10 o'clock. It couldn't be later than that to the children, grandchildren, I mean. And then we came out of the door, and then my eyes were open to something I did not know. Because you saw places that in the daytime are just rather ordinary, blank-looking buildings. Then suddenly there were a blaze of lights and people in plenty coming in and out. There were sort of nightclubs and those places. It's as if the night becomes alive with this death-like life, you know. And it's there all around us. And it can be also, more than that, it can also be in ordinary behavior. And so what our Savior does here, he leads him from the realms of this awful darkness, and he turns the table. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. Some children, some fathers, some mothers, some daughters, whatever way you're looking at this, can go very, very far, can't they? Very, very far. And our hearts break, and we plead with God. We can bring them to him in prayer. That's valuable. He's quick to respond, this man. And straight away, in verse 24, the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Now this is one of the most famous statements in the Bible, I think, with people in and outside the things of grace. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That was the father's problem. Lord, I am a believer, but help thou mine unbelief. Now what is that situation? Not anywhere can I find a comment that puts the father as an unbeliever. I do not think that he is. I believe that he is a believer. Now he possesses saving faith. He believes in God. He has faith here in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we would have in the Gospels. I know we have the clarity of the crucifixion and the resurrection, but nevertheless, he is a man with faith. But somehow, although he was a man of faith, he could not exercise faith to believe that his son could be put right. That was hard. You know, that can be with us here tonight. You're able to say, Lord, I believe in thee with all my heart, with all my soul. I truly believe in thee. And we may have a son or a daughter, father or mother. It may be 20 or 30 years before there's any change at all. Yet we have to settle this now, don't we? Whatever, and we hopefully a good answer at the end, and why not? We settle this now. The problem the father had. And the problem of the father was that as a man of faith, he couldn't really believe that his son could be right again. He couldn't really believe that. And so he cries out in anguish to God, to Jesus Christ, help mine unbelief. So here is a sequence. If thou canst do anything, help us. We're both hurting. Help us and have compassion on us. And then Jesus says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. I am a believer. Lord, I believe, but I bring before you now my problem, my unbelief when it comes to exercising faith in daily life. And in crisis situations like this, and in vital ones when it comes regarding the welfare and spiritual welfare of a dear one. That was the problem of the Father. Then we come to the power of the Lord. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him," and listen to the fullness of the sentence, "and enter no more into him." You know, little phrases, we can forget about them, but what a wonderful extra there. He could have said, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him." He could be lurking around the corner and come back again, and he says, "and enter no more into him." At his command, the result is successful. And the spirits cried and rent him, one final fling, cried and rent him and came out of him. And the poor boy was as one dead, insomuch that many of the people round about said, "Now he's gone and done it, he's dead." Such was the drama of that event. But he was not dead. And Satan does not release a soul very easily. He puts up a fight. And sometimes when the miracle is taking place and our prayer is being answered for a loved one, it may seem sometimes as if Satan was making them go that extra bit further, wilder, to give more grief and sorrow. But the voice of Jesus has authority. My dear friends, and you are dear friends to me, we've known each other a long time, let us exercise faith. And most especially when it comes to this area of those who are in the grip and the grasp of Satan. Listen to Ephesians again. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." He's able to break the power of sin. He's able to set the prisoner free. Now, the awakened soul. Now, you might say, that boy in all that mess you was in, all right, in the miracle he saved. Now, then, let us go to the miracle probably he had as well, because our Lord always did a double thing. Now, then, frequently did that. Let us look now at the miracle that we are looking at. You might say, well, these people, my father, he can't hear you, or my mother won't listen, or my son and daughter, they are so full of the voices of this world, they can't hear you. You can talk to them, they will not listen. There seems to be no point. We can bring them to church, but they're not listening, and they say it's above their heads, or they don't want to listen, or they don't like it, or it's embarrassing, or whatever it is, all that. But I tell you this, then suddenly on some occasions, it is the voice of Jesus that I hear. Believe it with me, will you? It is the voice of Jesus that I hear. At the right time, the right moment, he commands that soul, "Come to me." And he will. And she will. That's a very wonderful thing. In a way, the Father's in the background now, but he's as dead. But what does Jesus do? He establishes us in the faith. But Jesus took him by the hand. Now, you know, this is wonderful. He took him by the hand, the poor thing, you know, so weak, and lifted him up. You have a hymn, don't we? "He lifteth me." All right? Out of sorrow, out of the pit of iniquity, out of unbelief, out of the shadows of the dirt and filth of this world, he lifteth me. He does that. He lifted him, and he rose and released him. He lifts us out of a terrible state. What happens to us when Jesus Christ is calling us in this way? He lifts us to himself. May I add it in a pictorial way? The hands that lift us, are the hands of a crucified Savior. What are those nail marks, Lord? Why are your feet so wounded and hurt? Why is this so, Lord? And if I can put it in a simple, simple way, wounded for thee, wounded for you. For me? You see, I know, we can say, he died for his church, he died for his people, I know. But as far as we are concerned, when we come, he is wounded for me. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But he lifteth me out of dirt. I'm in his hands now, and he gives me grace to walk with him. But he also robes me in his beauty. I am now in my right spiritual mind and robed in the beauty and the cleanness of Jesus, a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Do you believe these things? And the very, very wonderful things. The call of the gospel. Then that miracle has taken place. Can you imagine the excitement? There the multitudes say, well, this is remarkable. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they can't do this. The disciples also were a failure. He wasn't, though. What authority. What authority. What compassion. What understanding, what sympathy. What penetration in his look and gaze. And how he looked at the Father. They were saying, did you see how he dealt with the Father? Did you see how he dealt with him and talked about faith? Did you see then how he dealt with the Son? Can you see a coming to him must be something very special? And we know it is something very special coming to him. It means that our sins are forgiven. It means that we are washed in the blood. It means that we are dressed in the beauty of Christ. It means that we are in our right spiritual mind and we're walking to Zion, not foaming and screaming and the behavior of the stupidity of this world, but with grace and dignity. Where are you going? Marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Now there's excitement. The Father's delighted. I could imagine that he almost hugs that Son till he's almost crushed. Can you imagine it? He's so glad. He's so happy. Are you glad when your child's converted? Glad, 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 delighted. Not just made something to please you, but it's really happened. But now the disciples are worried. They're really crestfallen. This is why I say there's something for us all. In verse 28, he asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Why were we such failures? Why could not we do this? Because they were believers, you know, they knew what to do. And he answers something, and this is a realm that I want us to enter, speaking to all of us now. And I've been talking about it now and again, and more so, especially for such a time as this. And he said unto them, this kind. All right, this kind. What do we mean by this kind? Now, we are living in such an age that the grip upon people, I'm not saying any age is more sinful than the other. I am not saying that. But what we are seeing and hearing today, we wonder, is it possible? We can look at a vast area of houses and there may be no one there that ever thinks of the things of God. Is it possible? And we hear of violence and so on. Is it possible? Then we can go to the intellectual field and they're so intellectually proud and so dismissive of God and yet they are very comfortable in their lovely houses and so on. And we say, is it possible? Is it possible? Then the Lord will say, stop saying that and start doing what I tell you. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Listen to this hymn. I was going to say it's my favorite, but honestly, I think nearly every hymn I look at is my favorite. Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine. I see thee not, I hear thee not, yet art thou oft with me. Now this is what I love. And earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. Many of you here will have met him here as Savior, won't you? Do we not desire that many, perhaps amongst our own relatives and friends and family, that it might not only be the old Welsh way of describing a chapel, the meeting place, but it might be their dearest spot, that earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as when I meet with thee. And may it be so for a multitude of people yet to come in our day and when we have long gone to glory. Like some bright dream that comes unsought when slumbers o'er me roll, thine image ever fills my thought and charms my ravished soul. Yet though I have not seen and still must rest in faith alone, I love thee, dearest Lord, and will, unseen but not unknown. When death these mortal eyes shall seal, and still this throbbing heart, the rending veil shall thee reveal, all glorious as thou art. Let us pray.